And now we come to this frightening passage. The number who stay away from communion are so many more than those who come who ought not to come. This passage has terrified so many. Two words dominate. They are damnation and unworthily. The impact rests upon what these words mean. So many fear this verse as they fear the unpardonable sin. It could sound as though the guilty had sealed his or her doom. It is grievous. There should be no less accent. Taking communion is serious business. It is an onus to be placed with the Lord's crucifiers. But the unworthy communicant may not know what he does. But knowingly or unknowingly, the unworthy communicant puts Jesus Christ to an open shame and crucifies him afresh. But even the Lord's crucifiers were not hopeless. Jesus prayed for them. Father, forgive them. I believe that prayer was answered. We know that after the resurrection, a great multitude of priests were saved and baptized. We know that when Peter charged the Jews with crucifying their Messiah, in the same breath he offered them forgiveness in Christ's name. The better translation is judgment. Eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. Paul stresses this. He says this judgment is for the purpose that the one participating unworthily may not be damned. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. He has in mind the sicknesses and the bereavements that should say to the careless that Jesus was grieved. You must read the entire chapter. The troublesome word is unworthily. What does that mean? It has no direct reference to a man's character. It refers to his manner of taking the supper, and not to the moral or spiritual attainments he has made. The man who is sure that he is fit to come to the Lord's table is conspicuously unfit. He lacks humility. The man who comes feeling his own unworthiness, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner, but rejoicing that he has a Savior who died for his sins, he discerns the Lord's bruised and broken body, and he is fit to come. None of us are worthy. All have come short. Paul addressed himself to Corinthians. How did they live? Who were they? Corinth was a gay, immoral city. It was a magnificent on the outside, but corrupt on the inside. It has been called the Paris of antiquity. Corinthian converts had Corinthian backgrounds. It was a rollicking society. Guilds and levels of trades and professions were constantly involved in suppers. Corinthians were very club-minded. Christians felt a new bond, and Christians gathered for meals. Fellowship suppers became the in thing. They replaced the clubs and the trade association meals. The first day of the week was the favorite get-together. It was a lot like our potluck suppers or dinner-on-the-ground affairs, but there were the poor. They were urged to come, to sit, and partake with the others. There was always enough for everyone. From the beginning, the Lord's Supper was always celebrated in connection with the love feast. Sometimes it preceded the substantial meal. Remember, the Lord sat with the 12 as though they were a family. They had a meal together with all the delights of social converse, and then as the meal closed, it came to a climax in religious devotion. This was the pattern the Corinthians established. But for some reason, it soon degenerated. They had a love feast with no love in it. They had the Lord's table with the Lord strangely dishonored. People who felt themselves important took the best places at the table. People who were prosperous and able to bring fine food set their delicacies down in front of themselves, and without waiting for others to partake, each went on with his own meal while the poor stood about where they could with nothing to eat. Everyone taketh before other his own supper, says Paul. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not, declares the honest Christ-like apostle. What was meant to be a simple meal in which all should be treated alike degenerated into a feast for the rich who loved display and who found satisfaction in showing the abundance they had in the presence of those who stood about hungry. It was awful. They forgot all about the Lord whom they were commanded to remember. They looked upon their poorer brethren who were gathered there to celebrate the Lord's death with them, and they despised them. Paul tells them plainly that they despise the church of God and shame those who are poor. He rebukes them and reminds them of the purpose of the supper. They have put self where Jesus has the right to be. That will always be transgression. That will always be unworthy. Self can never redeem. It is the most base of all counterfeits. The exaltation of flesh is absolutely repugnant to God. When you cease to testify to what the Lord has done for you and begin to brag on what you have done, mister, you are in trouble. You are headed toward judgment. Any who come to the Lord's table despising his or her neighbor because he or she is poor and forget that the poor stand in the place of Jesus, who became poor for our sake, so that what is done for them, Christ says, is done for him. That person does not discern the Lord's body. That person is headed toward trouble. Christ is present. That's the whole intent. He chooses particularly to represent himself in the underprivileged, those who are not so fortunate as others, whom we can help by following our Lord's example. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord, inasmuch as ye did it unto the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me. You see what it is to despise Jesus. We can easily see that this principle of discerning the Lord's body has a wider application than to the Lord's Supper merely. It is meant to be the guide to everyday conduct. What would Jesus do? That is the guideline. What would be his attitude? How would he face today's problems? One thing is certain. He would not permit social status. He demands a family, not a corporation, not the privileged and the underprivileged. I must never, never forget that Jesus became poor for my sake. I can never spread his gospel and further his message by getting uppity. He befriended the outcast. He cast his lot with the sinful. He mingled with those of low estate without any suggestion that he was condescending to them. If anyone was slandered, he defended him. If anyone was turned out of the church of that day, he hunted that person and consoled him. One never associates the name of Jesus with riches and rank and palaces. He is associated with the friendless and the struggling. He identified himself with the prisoner, the sick, the hungry, the low income, the stranger. God, help us to discern this. Jesus tells me how I can appreciate him and how I can remember him and how I can represent him. When I minister to the unfortunate, I minister to him. A story is told of Saint Francis that says a leper met him on the road one day and asked alms. Francis gave and passed on. And then as he thought that the leper had known no sign of affection for many a year, he turned back and kissed the leper. And then he went on his way again. A moment later he turned, but the leper was no more to be seen, though a man could not have disappeared or hidden himself. And then St. Francis knew that he had pitied and kissed his Lord. Yes, there are many stories. I believe Jesus does appear so often in these guises to test our love and faith toward him. I dare not live as the selfish, clawing, ambitious man of the world system lives. I must live in the light of Calvary. That is the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper. Ye do remember him. I think thousands do not remember him. They haven't been to the New Testament enough. They remember modern interpretations and adaptations of him. They remember present-day success stories of him. They remember what is convenient to remember, and they put him to an open shame. The stifled masses say, if that is Jesus, we might as well vote for some corporation executive. We would have about the same chance of redemption. There's nothing that says, I love you, and I care about you. It means so much to bear his name. It's earth's greatest responsibility. Ask yourself, how do I represent Jesus? Father Damien asked himself that question in our 50th state, and he found that his answer must be service to the lepers. When John Howard went across Europe trying to better the condition of prisoners who were rotting in foul jails, He was ministering to his needy and suffering Lord. When Lord Shaftesbury entered on his labors for the poor of London, and Charles Loring Brace did his work for the neglected children of New York, they were ministering to Jesus. Someone needs Jesus represented to him or to her on your street. What has he done for you? He wants to do for another, and that is what the Lord's Supper is about. It is Calvary in operation in your town. The communion is a sacrament, not a ritual or a legend. It binds me to fulfill in others what Jesus is fulfilling in me, to extend his grace. And I must not malign my Lord by caricature, by discouraging my brother, by pushing him down through an odious misrepresentation of Jesus toward him. Because I hurt myself, and I will be judged. It's so easy to walk the Corinthian trail. I can help build a world system with religious overtones. In his name, I can lavish expensive buildings and proud furnishings and generous advantages on myself. And there isn't much Calvary to it. It's pompous, and it promotes ease and makes the flesh the king, and the bread and the wine lose their meaning. My only worthiness is my unworthiness, and I must remember him. Moments of decision are upon us. Great changes are possible. They depend upon an exercise of faith. And the long, long altar is your point of contact. So come with us in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Carrie Sippert, there at Bisbee, Arizona, came to the long, long altar nearly 3 years ago. She knelt with us and brought the torment of her bursitis to this place of reckoning. And she says, suddenly, Brother Ward, you turn from the service by the guidance of the Holy Spirit toward this problem. And you began to pray for the one pained by bursitis. And I was that person. And the great physician did the work. I've used the arm and shoulder since freely and without a twinge of pain. God certainly reached us through you. And Mrs. C.R. Roberts found the long, long altar reaching toward her as the family were en route pulling a camper. Station KSO brought the meeting to them. She says, Brother Ward, your message on divorce is unforgettable. I want it in print so that I can study it. It brought a new sense of the gospel. Now it's time to talk to Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, we publicly confess thee to be the only begotten Son of God, and all authority is thine. We wait for decision. We cannot manage our lives successfully, so we ask for thy partnership. Teach us what is counted for righteousness. We want to please thee. We follow thee in communion, in baptism, in stewardship, in loving our fellow man, in testimony of speech and marital integrity, in habits of prayer and Bible study and service with a Bible-believing and soul-winning Sunday school and church. Impress upon us what other vows are necessary. We reach toward believers of every family. Thou art filling all flesh with thy Spirit, and it is a mighty thing of the time. So use us to hasten thy return. Amen. Our high priest is ministering. We are servants in his presence, performing his will. The gifts, the graces, the fruits of the Spirit are very real and very wonderful. It's our Savior's will to loosen the financial drag on someone who needs to sell a property this week. Your equity and available flow of cash are tied in this property. Things have not moved and you're at a standstill, and now the Lord has taken a hand. The transaction will be completed. You will recognize divine help. So be of good cheer. Give the Lord praise and his part. Jesus loves you better than you will ever know. We've been to the meeting. This is not an organization of names and addresses. It is a fellowship of believers. We gather as he provides and as he calls, and we would not have it otherwise. The Holy Spirit is preparing us for another meeting. The meeting in the air. And we'll gather to that one as we've gathered to this one. Our trust is in him. For it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit.
saith the Lord.